Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 14. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years to the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Our quotation today is a little bit more generic from Proverbs chapter 5 than what we're talking about, but it is by the 17th century Anglican Henry Hammond. Very pious comment here. Among all the acts of paternal and tender charity to the souls of men, there is none more precious and truly valuable than that of communicating saving wisdom and wholesome instruction to them. To that end, this book is designed, and an humble, docile heart is required to qualify any man for the reaping the benefits and fruits of it. And if that may be found, infinite are the advantages of it for the regulating of the affections and the actions, and especially the words. He that hath throughly imbibed the directions of it will have more savor and taste of good things than ever he had, will think that to be the only true wisdom, and affect and regard it as such, which is here recommended to him, the practice of all duty toward God and man himself, and accordingly his discourse will be savory and pious, professing the joy he tastes in these exercises, and desiring to recommend and propagate them to other men. First time we've had a quotation from Reverend Hammond. Certainly a very encouraging one to hear. All right, so in the exposition of Proverbs 5, we have chosen first to focus on the one who regards discretion. He's the character that we're studying now, the discretion regarder, or the one who regards discretion. The last time together on this passage, we set out an overview of the entire chapter in 8 particular points, and we'll not rehash those here. If you want those notes, just let me know and I can send them to you. Solomon begins then here in verse 1 as we begin our exposition with regard to the emphasis on regarding discretion. He begins his speech here with a fatherly appeal. Again, a fatherly appeal. He's been doing this since the beginning of the book, and he continues to do it. It's a fatherly appeal. It is a loving way to approach any topic as one in authority, remembering the good of those whom the Lord has given in charge, and working to that end in this instruction. It is good to hear those over us in authority as fathers, so that we might be instructed and humbled under the way that the Lord has designed these relations to work. It is truly the bane of our society to deconstruct all that has gone before as worthless or worse. This is not to say that our fathers have not sinned. They certainly have. But even in that, they can leave a legacy of instruction as we endeavor rightly to hear all with regard to our Heavenly Father. Fathers seek a good inheritance for their children, and this is no exception. In the verses that follow, Solomon gives wise counsel that if heeded will tend toward a goodly inheritance, especially in that which is spiritual. And we come to that middle portion, right? And then finally, we do not want to throw away these comments as, you know, this is simply the way Solomon introduces. But it draws us into the narrative, assuring us that he who speaks to us is concerned and seeking our good, such that we throw off that counsel at our own peril. He begins with these two words, "my son." Secondly, we note that it is very personal in address. Notice what Solomon says. He says, "my wisdom and my understanding." Did you hear that? "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding." Well, that's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? I mean, we might be tempted to say, "I'm not really interested in your understanding, Solomon," except that we understand that Solomon was a prophet of the Lord. And so it is as that prophet that he says, "my wisdom and my understanding." And you know, the Lord speaks that same way, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 1 for a moment. Verse 24, this is wisdom personified. Well, let's take it back to verse 20. "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand, but no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would not, and have none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." So those statements there, "my counsel, my reproof." The Lord does claim that kind of propriety over wisdom and instruction. We could pull up, I suppose, a couple of dozen scriptures throughout the Old Testament to show us that when Solomon says, "attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding," he's not really exalting himself. He's speaking of the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's understanding there. And so it should be our desire then to hear what Solomon has to say. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, just to have one more, verse 9, "remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." My counsel, that is my purpose, my plan, my wisdom, my understanding. All of that rolled up together. Okay, so in verse 2 then, we have our character. Our character is identified, right? "That thou mayest regard discretion." I want to spend a few minutes with you talking about this word discretion. The word "regard" we have seen before. It's the Hebrew word shamar. Simply means to keep, to guard, to hold in some kind of value such that you would put safekeeping around something. Okay? To keep or to guard. So discretion then is the thing, the commodity in the verse 2, that is to be regarded, kept, held as a thing of value. So what does discretion mean? What is discretion? And you know, I'll tell you, I was surprised in tracing this word out through the Old Testament and how it's used. And so I'd like maybe to take you on at least a part of that journey with me. So turn with me first to the book of Job. Chapter 21. Verse 27, Job 21, 27, Job speaking to his friends here, and notice what he says. Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. The word devices there is our Hebrew word that is used for discretion in Proverbs 5:2. Devices. Turn with me to Job 42, the last chapter. Verse 2. I know, Job speaking to the Lord, that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. The word thought there. And doesn't it have the flavor there of a devising, a device, a plot, a plan, a purpose, something like that. Turn with me now to Psalm 10. Verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices, there's our word, that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Devices. Again, the same Hebrew word, mazimah. Okay, so now we turn to Psalm 21:12. Therefore, thou shalt make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So we will sing and praise thy power. Well, it's a little bit hidden here. It's actually verse 11. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. I was searching in the Hebrew there. That's why it says 21:12 in my notes, when it's actually 21:11. In 37, Psalm 37, it's used again. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Again, the concept of devising, of planning, plotting, and purposing. And then one that we have sung today in Psalm 139, verse 20. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Literally, that verse reads, for they speak against thee according to a wicked devising. Or according to a wicked device. So, we have seen so far that this word is used for thoughts, devices, and so on. Solomon uses it several times in the Proverbs. So this would be for you hermeneutic buffs. We want to see how Solomon uses it most properly so we can understand perhaps how he's using it more exactly in chapter 5. So let's look at it. He uses it several times in 1:4 to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. That's the word discretion there. In 2:10 and 11, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. So once again, it is that right purposing, what you do with that knowledge. in chapter 3 and verse 12. Well, sorry, 3:21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And of course, he's talking about wisdom and understanding there. Don't let them depart. 8:12 is the next use as we continue our survey. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge with witty inventions. The term witty invention is our target word in 8:12. Then we go down to 12:2. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Okay, so we know what we're looking at there. 14:17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Once again, we see that very clearly. 24:8. He that deviseth to do evil, it's the word deviseth there, shall be called a mischievous person. Let's see. Yeah, so that word mischievous is actually, literally, he is a master of devising. That's what that word means there, the mischievous person. Then a couple of others in the Proverbs and we'll be done. Turn over to Jeremiah. Chapter 23. No charge for the Bible drill today. Jeremiah 23 verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. The word thoughts there is our Hebrew word mizmah or mizmot. And Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return till he have done it, till he have performed the intents. That's the word there. The intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it. And if you'll indulge me for one more, 51:11. Jeremiah 51:11. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. All right, now back to Proverbs chapter 5. Well, we didn't pick out every particular use, although we picked out several of them, certainly a majority of uses. But I thought that was necessary in order that we might understand what Solomon is talking about here. What is it that he's talking about when he talks about the word discretion? What have we learned from our brief survey? What we're endeavoring to do here with regarding discretion is we are able to set out a particular purpose that we can understand its intents, its ends, and its implications. That, can I put it this way? Maybe to open the discussion a little bit? That we are not to live lives of quote unquote, and I know I have to qualify this, quote unquote rank spontaneity. That we don't want to be driven about from one thing to another thing to another thing, affected, but sooner or later we must have purpose, a plan with implications and an end. Purpose, plan with implications and an end. That's what the word means. And we are to keep that. We're to guard it. So, I have a couple of working definitions that I've written down here. Let me read them for you as I was, you know, thinking through all of these things. So, Solomon's meaning is as follows. We must give our heart to the Word of God. We must humbly receive its instruction so that a godly contemplation, meditation, devising and purposing might be ours, and that this kind of purpose and consideration of the ends and implications of what we meet with in this world might spill over even into the way we speak. He's going to contrast the people of God with the lips of the loose woman in a moment. He wants us to guard discretion, and he wants that to spill over into our lips, into our speech. Solomon is calling upon us then in these first two verses to take hold of wisdom and knowledge, the wisdom and knowledge of the Scripture, in order that in the contemplation of them, we should devise purposes and plans that are commensurate with righteousness, and that we would be able, through the use of his wisdom and knowledge, to run clear of every way and purpose that ends in destruction. And finally, he's calling upon us to contemplate and devise our purposes based upon the ability to consider their end rather than their beginning. And he calls upon us to govern our speech by this same paradigm, that of planning purpose, so that no idle nor vain word will flow from our mouths and bring forth an illicit end when it ought to bring forth an upright end at all times. So the one who regards discretion, then, is the one who does this. He asks himself, number one, this question: where does this lead before he embarks on the way? Where's this going? What is the purpose? What is its end? Secondly, he sets his purposes based on Bible wisdom and understanding, and devises and intends his purposes always in keeping with that fountain. Third, he is able to see the ends of a course, especially if they are dangerous and destructive, although the beginnings of a course may seem pleasant, and he will avoid that course whose ends are foul, even if its beginning looks sweet. Fourth, he knows his own weakness and will run clear of every false way that could lead him aside from his true purpose to glorify the Lord by the acceptance and use of biblical wisdom and understanding. And then fifth, he contemplates, he evaluates, he thinks, and he ponders, and he teases out the implications of his actions and intentions, sniffing out evil and avoiding or taking note of the good and following Christ in every plan and purpose. That's what it means to regard discretion, I think. As we studied the word, and we saw that it has to do with planning, intention, purpose, and implication. Now, does the passage support that? And I believe it does. Let me show you just briefly, and then we'll go back maybe and take up a few details. First, briefly, notice, for the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as any two-edged sword. If you regard discretion, you're going to see that end and not be duped at the beginning. You're going to understand the implications of those actions and where they lead. And because they lead to an illicit end, a bitter end, you're going to turn away from it early. Okay? What we're talking about is that ability for Solomon that he is pressing to us to consider the ends of a thing, the implications of it, and to follow in that path by regarding discretion, by keeping the ability, the preference, the love of considering, meditating, planning, considering implications, and only going down those roads where we can have some kind of certainty that we're following the Lord according to wisdom and understanding, and where we're going to end up is not uh-oh, right? It's going to be an upright end to what we've chosen to do. So, first of all, we were showing that in that her lips are smoother than oil and drop as honeycomb, but her end is bitter as wormwood. So he's able, this discretion regarder, to identify the end of the process at the beginning, such that he will know not to go down that road. Secondly, notice, he says, Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor to others, and thy years to the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. In other words, that there is this understanding going on here that if he goes down that road, what does the end of it mean? He's learned to ask this question, the discretion regarder. Where does this go? Where does it end? Oh, it may seem all fun and games right now, but where does it go? What is the end of it? Let me give you just a real easy example, and it's a silly example. It's the example that doesn't offend anybody, but we can then apply it to other parts of our lives, right? Okay, it's whatever time you set your alarm clock for in the morning, 6 o'clock, 5:45, 6:15, 10:30, whatever time it is, you know, snooze. Where does that go? Where does it go? Now that's an easy one. That's a silly one, right? We understand that. Okay? But there are a myriad of things, a myriad of choices that we make every day, and we want to make those as discretion regarders, where we ask ourselves the question, where does this go? What is the end of this course? Remember, we were speaking of, I guess it was a year ago by now, or maybe even longer than that. I don't know. The older I get, the faster the years flow by. But there was this this topic that we were considering together, and we were talking about learning to think covenantally. You remember that? And we said, okay, the action that I'm about to take, what are the implications if everybody did that? And that is learning to think covenantally, we said. Right? Well, that's part of that discretion that we're talking about. We're considering the end of something instead of saying, look at that great big wide pretty gate. I think I'll go through there. And yet that is how people normally live. They normally live in such a way that the beginning of a course is all they're concerned about. Notice what he does here at the end of this process, at the end of this brief section, verse 14. He says, and thou mourn, notice, at the last, when thy flesh and body are consumed. And say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. And I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil, right in the midst of the congregation and assembly. I didn't consider where I would end up when I took the first step down this path. I didn't plan it. I didn't purpose it out. I didn't figure where it was going. It looked pretty shiny and fun at the beginning. And that was all it took for me to enter in. And now the end of this path is bitter. And it's hard. And it's rough. And now the chastisements that have come upon me and the difficulties and the afflictions that have come upon me are not anything I would have planned for at the beginning. And yet here they are. They have come crashing down. For those of you that like to watch popular movies, this one's from a few years back. The villain says to the hero, only now you understand. Right? Only now. You went down the road, and down the road, and thought all the way along that it would be okay. Oh, it's gotten a little bit harder, but it's still going to be okay. It's gotten a little bit, but there's still enough pleasure there. I'm going to keep going. Oh, yeah, it's still okay. And then you reach the end and you recognize, only now I realize where I've gone and how far away I am from where I ought to be. The one who regards discretion considers that up front rather than at the end. The one who regards discretion purposes, plans according to holy ends, paths that end in uprightness, rather than things that begin with whatever kind of even seemingly innocent pleasures and where they end up at the end of such indulgence. Solomon is calling upon us here, I believe, when he calls upon us to regard discretion, then, to keep a diligent watch on our affections. To keep a diligent watch on our affections, that we do not let them out at every particular purpose that walks by, that walks down the road, or that calls to us from the road. And you know my understanding of the two women here in Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. We've talked about that before. This woman here is the anti-woman. She's the one who represents folly. And here it is given under the terms of seventh commandment violation. And that's good, because seventh commandment violation is indeed a sign of first and second and third and fourth commandment violation. Correct? I mean, think with me for a moment. Isn't it the Apostle Paul that says certain seventh commandment problems in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 5 and Galatians 17 and following and 1 Corinthians 6, 11 and following, doesn't he say these seventh commandment problems mean that you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God? And he's talking about seventh commandment sins there. So it is right and proper that Solomon should use the seventh commandment to illustrate the larger principle that there is such a thing as spiritual unfaithfulness to the Lord. Now, some commentators, faithful commentators, will say this is all about the seventh commandment. You know what? It is about the seventh commandment. But I believe it's broader than just the seventh commandment. And there are other faithful commentators that would teach that as well. So this is the introduction to this series here. And the first thing that we want to see is that we must be people that are able to discern the end of our actions, the end of our courses. We must be able to see that. We must be able to stop and ponder it and think upon it and work it out. We must not simply crash through our days from one spontaneous moment to another without this kind of purpose. That's what it means to regard discretion. Christian, do you have a plan? Do you have a purpose? Where are you going? What is it? What is that grand duty that the Lord has put into your hands that you will say, this is my sine qua non, not without which I will not go anywhere without considering this. I will not do anything or take up any plan without considering these things that are fraught with God's wisdom and understanding. It must be consistent with that. That's the discretion regarder. That's who he is. In so doing, he not only considers the course that he's taking and the entrance of that course, he considers the implications of it along the way, as far ahead as he can see. Some of you have had the pleasure of teaching your children to drive. Notice I said pleasure. There is a thing that when Joanna and I were doing that, and we would talk about that with our children, one of the things that we always had to say to them was what? You know what I'm about to say. You need to drive something other than 3 feet beyond your grill. You need to look ahead. Right? There are countless courses that you can take to learn how to ride a motorcycle better. And one of the first things they tell you is you don't want to ride off your fender. You want to ride looking ahead. What simple illustrations to prove this wondrous point of Scripture. That we must look ahead spiritually in everything that we do. Where does it end and where does it go? What are the pitfalls along the way? What are the curves up there? Do I need to brake or do I need to slow down? Or can I put on the gas? How do we make those decisions? By keeping our eyes up. Christian, please keep your eyes up. Keep your eyes up. Regard the end of your course. Look down that road as far as you can see and make your decisions based on the wisdom and uprightness of God, the wisdom and knowledge that Solomon is pressing to us, and do it with plan and purpose. No matter what it is that you undertake, it always goes better with planning, doesn't it? I don't know. Maybe every now and then something comes up. Hey, we didn't even plan that. It was great. But mostly it's going to be, you know, we had a time we got up. We made sure we had gas in the car. We knew what route we were going. You know, we didn't stop at the signs. We got there. We didn't get lost. We had a plan. We had our lunch with us. You know, go on and go on and go on. Fill up those details. And we had a great day. Where did you go? Oh, we were going to go hiking. Well, did you have a great day? No, we got lost. We didn't get there. Our lunch spilled over. We didn't strap it down. Half the stuff fell out of the back of the car because we didn't plan it right. We know how that goes. Everything that we do goes better with planning. Everything. My dear brothers and sisters, your Christian lives are no different. The way you glorify God is no different. The discretion regarder is someone who stops, who ponders, who considers, who is saturated with the wisdom and understanding that he's received from his Father. That's right, our Father in heaven. And so he sets his order. He decides his course. He orders all of those things as he's looking ahead to the end of that course, which he has planned, which he has approved because of that wisdom and understanding, will be wise and holy in its ends. And he doesn't move off of it. He's not distracted or drawn aside. So that's the introduction. Let's go ahead and spend, since we have a couple more minutes, let's spend a couple of minutes looking at the woman here. So he will present this idea of this kind of devising, planning, and so on, speaking of the adulteress. First, we note the exterior contrast, and I hope you see that. We mentioned it last week. Let me remind you of it this week in verse 2. That thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Notice that if you have set this in your mind, then your lips will follow suit. Your mouth will speak of that purpose, of that plan. It will be a constant reminder to you and others of the path that you're on. Your mouth will support the discretion that you've set in motion. But notice the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. And so we immediately have a contrast here. The contrast is what? That our mouths are speaking what? Of the end of the process. Where we're going. What we're planning. How this implication and that curve and this hill and that rise and that valley, how they all contribute to where we're going. And how we're not going to be moved off of that end, off of that goal, off of that destination. We're able to ascertain implications. Where does this end? We've asked those questions. We've answered it. We've satisfied ourselves that there is indeed a good and holy end to be had in this particular course. And so our mouth reinforces that. But her mouth is immediately set against it. She's going to draw you aside to a different course that has as its entrance smoothness and sweetness. Smoothness and sweetness. And notice how Solomon puts it. He immediately cuts to the end. But her end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. You hear the contrast perpetuated there. Right? The contrast first between your words and her words. And then the contrast between sweetness and bitterness, smoothness and sharpness. That's pretty obvious what Solomon's doing there. This is the opposite. Notice the path that you're on is what kind of path? Where does it lead? You've already asked and answered that question. Your lips are speaking that. You're meditating upon that. It's working out in your speech. Your path is the path of life. Her path is the path of death. Did you hear what it said? Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as any two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. her steps take hold on hell. Over and again there, then we have this diametrical contrast between our words and her words, the smoothness and sweetness of the opening, and the bitterness and sharpness of the end, which is death and hell. My dear brothers and sisters, let me just pull up here and ask this question. There are times, or maybe make a statement instead. There are times when there are ways presented to us. Let's say we've done this work of discretion. We've made our plan. We've set it in motion. We're looking at the goal. Our speech has these tones to it. We pray with regard to that end. And so we are giving ourselves to prayer and fellowship in these kinds of words. And all of that is in place. And then there's this other way that is presented to us. That is sweet. That is smooth. What will we do? Will we evaluate it? Will we evaluate it according to that wisdom and knowledge? This is what the discretion regarder does. He's able to look through the sweet and smooth gate to the bitter and sharp end. He's on the path of life and will not be turned away from that path. So that's the point that Solomon's making here. And then the other, and this will be our last point today. He says, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of her feet, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Now, this is rough. This is very difficult. Here's what Solomon is saying. My son, I want you to understand that when you come up against this woman, you come up against a master. You come up against someone who has done this a time or two. This isn't her first rodeo. She comes to you as one who is well practiced in this art of deception. Her ways are movable. Literally, they're like waves, always in motion, back and forth, one thing upon another to keep you off balance and confused. Finally, Solomon is going to tell us in the next verse, don't even go near her. Stay away from her. She is so expert in what she does. The best course here, the course of discretion, is to stay away. As someone who has worked on Native American reservations and been part of doing work in some casinos, I'll tell you something about casinos. They're like the woman here. You walk into a casino, what's the first thing you notice? Light, motion, sound, confusion. Everything in the world is set to saturate your senses, throw you off balance, so that you will not be wise. The ways of the casino are movable. They're always in motion. They never stop. There's always something else to distract, something else to draw you off, something else to distract you from. What in the world am I doing here? That's what's going on here. This is what Solomon says about this woman. That her ways are movable, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. If you associate with her, she's going to have you turned around and twisted such that it will be most difficult, if possible at all, to ponder the path of life. So, what's the best course? The next verse? Don't even go near her. This is the way of discretion. Don't even go near. Don't go so near to her as to say, how near can I get and remain unscathed? Isn't that how some people play with sin? Temptation? How close can I get without falling over the edge? What does Solomon say? Notice, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. And then he'll begin to talk about implications and ends again. Lest thou give thine honor to strangers, etc. All right, so let's just pull up here. Let's make one use, just one. It's the use we've already made. Let's repeat it. Let's button it down. Christian, Are you considering the ends of your actions? Are you considering the path that you're on and where it leads? And if you are on a good path, how easy is it for you to be distracted and called aside by smooth words, by sweet droppings? And can you make that statement that Solomon says is going to be very difficult to make, that even though those words are smooth, and even though they drop as honey, I am able to see the path of life on the other side of that? Can you really do that? Or is that not a danger where Solomon says, oh, how I have despised my teachers, how I have turned away from the instruction that I received. So the Christian then, I think, according to what we understand from the discretion regarder, is to be someone who is able to work out the path and its implications of our lives such that we will not be moved off of that grand thing that God has put into our hands to do. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.